Well, some of you might know that my wife, she loves to garden. She grew up next door to her grandparents, and they had a huge garden, and she was free to go over there and to pluck the raspberries off the vine, to nibble on the lettuce, to play amongst the beautiful flowers that she admired right next door. And so when we got married, in both homes we've owned, I have built in each massive raised bed gardens for my wife to enjoy. And both of these were substantial projects. But it wasn't until after I had built those gardens that not only were we able to enjoy the food that the gardens produced and the beauty in the gardens, but it was then, after the gardens were built, that I realized the real work had just begun. You see, I didn't grow up gardening, so I didn't realize how much effort and work is needed for the garden to happen. You don't just go and plant some seeds, cover them with dirt, walk away, and think that the garden is going to flourish. There's work to do in order for the life of the garden to thrive. You have to prepare the soil. You have to water it regularly. Sometimes you have to pick up certain plants and actually move them so they get the proper amount of sunlight. And it's not only what you put into the garden, like the soil and the different manure and different things like that, that determines whether or not the garden will flourish, but also what you have to keep out of it. There's weeds that creep in that have got to be pulled. There's this strange thing called tomato blight. It's this fungus that can rapidly spread throughout the garden. It's got to be stopped in its tracks. And there is vermin that you have to take care of, slugs and cabbage moths that will devour all of the produce. And then there is the destroyer, that ungodly, sinful, foul beast who stalks into the garden at night and defiles everything. And yes, I am talking about the neighbor's cat who uses the garden as its personal own litter box. And for all of you cat owners out there, we love you and we are praying for you. But all joking aside, gardening is a lot of work. But all of that work, it enables us to freely enjoy the garden and what it offers. See, I love sitting in the shade of the peas and the bean plants that crawl all the way up to our balcony. Or sitting with the family, enjoying a campfire in the garden and plucking off the cherry tomatoes that are still warm from the sun and popping them into my mouth. We'll sit there and we'll watch the bees and the hummingbirds buzz all around looking for nectar. And so without tending and protecting the garden, we wouldn't be able to enjoy it. And it wouldn't produce for us like it does. And worst of all, if we didn't care for it, it would just end up a huge mess. And in similar ways, our lives are like the garden. We want the freedom to enjoy them. And God wants us to have that freedom. But that freedom to enjoy our lives, it doesn't come without care. In order to thrive, we also have to tend and protect our lives just like the garden, or else they too will end up a huge mess. And this morning, the passage we're looking at in Galatians chapter 5, we see that just like a garden that thrives, to have a life that truly flourishes, one that experiences real freedom, it has to be tended and protected. And to be free, you've got to walk by the Spirit. To be free, you have to walk by the Spirit. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I'm so grateful for God's word this morning. Well, to understand this passage, we really need to know what has been going on in the church at Galatia that Paul addresses this letter to. So Paul, he came to Galatia preaching the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the uncircumcised non-Jews who lived there. And so many of the people he preached to, they believed and they came to faith in Christ. And so Paul, he gathered these believers together, and so he formed a church. And he stayed and he discipled them a bit. And then he left and he continued on in his missionary journey. Now, sometime after Paul left Galatia, Jewish believers, known as Judaizers, they came in and they taught that life in the Spirit, it was good, but it wasn't enough to live a righteous and faithful life accepted by God. They taught that the Jewish law was the moral guide necessary to prevent believers from slipping back into old ways, from acting like the pagans that they once were, and that they needed to adopt the whole law, including circumcision, in order to avoid immorality, walk faithfully, and to be fully accepted by God. And so some of the Galatians believed this, and they began to follow the Jewish law. Others resisted, and there was probably a whole bunch who were confused. And so this caused a lot of dissension, factions, and quarrels in the church. And so Paul writes his letter to the Galatians to address all of this. And there's a couple of terms that Paul uses that he keeps coming back to here in Galatians 5 that I think we need to define in order to understand what he's saying. And that first one is freedom. Now, maybe we think we understand freedom. Our society usually defines freedom as the power or our right to act, think, and speak however we want without restraint or hindrances. So it's a power or our right to act, think, and speak however we want without restraint or hindrances. But when Paul writes here in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, he wasn't thinking free to do whatever you want. Rather, he was thinking freedom from what previously restrained you. You see, freedom in the Bible, it is most often seen as being liberated. We often think of freedom as our right to do something. Whereas when the Bible talks about freedom, it's freedom from something. Like freedom from slavery from Pharaoh in Egypt, just like the Israelites were liberated from. Or even better and more significantly than that is when believers are rescued from slavery to sin and captivity to death through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so N.T. Wright, he says, our freedom from restraint, if it is to be of any use, must be matched by a sense of freedom for a particular purpose. So our freedom from captivity, from restraint, it must be matched by a sense of freedom for a particular purpose. And so Paul goes on to tell the Galatians and us the particular purpose of our freedom, what it is for, but also what it is not for. He says at the end of verse 13 that the purpose for which we have been set free is to serve one another in love. That's the purpose, to serve each other in love. Now, this is a particular practical purpose for a church who has been divided and fighting with each other like the Galatians have been. But right before that, Paul also tells them what their freedom is not for. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The flesh. That's a particular word we need to define. It refers to the sinful state or the sinful nature of human beings. It's not just talking about the flesh as in our physical bodies, but it's talking about the entire human being, body, mind, and soul. And this is a foundational truth that the Bible teaches throughout all of its pages, right from the beginning to the very end, is that people are sinful. And there's a lot of people, even many people who call themselves Christians, who reject this idea. You see, they don't want to believe that they're sinful. They think that basically that they and most people are good. And they certainly wouldn't classify themselves as sinners. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this isn't just a matter of just, you know, making a mistake or simply just, oh, I just missed the mark. It includes that. But each one of us, we have lived selfishly, careless of the people around us, careless of the creation around us. And the Bible also says that we have lived in complete rebellion against God and His direction for our lives. And the Bible calls this wicked, calls it evil. And if we don't have a proper understanding of just how bad the situation is, of just how sinful, lost, and rebellious humanity is, we will never see our need to be rescued or our need for a savior. And without seeing just how enslaved to evil and captive to death we were, then we will never be able to rejoice and enjoy the freedom that we have as much as we should. And it's only when we realize just how terrible and hopeless our situation was before that we can now shout for joy and give God the worship and praise He deserves for what He's done in sending Jesus to set us free and to give us the new life we now have. And so it is essential for us not just to understand this passage to know what Paul's talking about when he says the flesh, but it is so vital for us as followers of Jesus just to understand how pervasive and how bad this thing really is. The flesh, the sinful state, it is what we have been liberated from. And Paul is saying, hey, now that you're free, don't go back there. Don't use your freedom to serve the flesh again. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Now, remember the Judaizers that I was talking about before. They had a concern about all this talk about freedom, right? They were afraid that all of this freedom, it would lead people to use their liberty for license, right? License for living however they please. So that's why they were so focused on imposing obedience to the Jewish law on the Galatians. See, thinking that it would keep them safe, that it would be their moral guide and keep them from sinning. But Paul knows that the law, it was never able to do that, right? The law was powerless, Romans 8:3 tells us, to keep people from sinning. Sure, it was fantastic at pointing out sin, but it never helped us to overcome them. Paul knows that our freedom cannot only be turned It can not only be lost when we turn it into license for serving our flesh. That's why he says, don't do whatever you want. But he also knows we can lose our freedom when we become slaves in bondage to religious rules. So we can lose our freedom, both when we serve the flesh or when we become captives, again in bondage, to religious rules. Slaves in one or bondage to the other. Neither are good. And I've been there and done that. Now, I remember when I was a young adult, eager to follow Christ faithfully, and I saw a lot of my peers, well, if I were to say anything about their lives, they didn't seem to look a lot like Jesus. They spent their time partying, drinking, sleeping together, and they were using their freedom to serve the flesh. Now, I didn't want my life to look like that, so on the other hand, you know, I wanted to live this holy life for God and to avoid sin, and so I did what I thought, you know, this is what we should do. I set up my own set of rules in order to protect myself that was full of good things to do and bad things to avoid. And, you know, there is nothing wrong with having limits and goals. Again, there's nothing wrong with having limits and goals. In fact, those are really good things. But when they become ultimate things, well, I don't think my life looked much like Jesus either back then. See, I felt like if I was able to keep the rules, then I felt pretty proud of myself. But if I failed, I felt completely condemned. There was no freedom there. I lived my Christian life just like the Judaizers wanted the Galatians to, trying to keep the law and hoping that the law would keep me. But the law, again, it is powerless to set us free. And rather than being liberated to serve Christ, I was held captive by my own laws. And not only did I not experience freedom for myself, I don't think anybody around me experienced freedom from me either. Instead, I think that they felt pretty condemned too. But thank God for his grace, right? Thank God for his mercy and showing me that in order to be free, you have got to walk by the Spirit. In verse 16, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in complete conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so we see in these verses that the flesh, our sinful human nature, and the Holy Spirit, that they are in complete opposition to one another. Paul also says here that we are not to do whatever we want. But the key to not doing whatever we want, and the whole point of this passage, is the one command he gives: walk by the Spirit. We need to note an important distinction in what Paul says here. It's in verse 16, and some of our Bibles have it a little differently. Now, the NIV puts it correctly when it says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Other translations, such as the New Revised Standard Version, they have it wrong when they say, "Walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh." You see, they are completely different. The only command that Paul gives here is to walk by the Spirit. The second part of not gratifying the desires of the flesh, it's a promise. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So submitting to the Spirit's leading and guiding, it is all that we need to do. It's how we are able to not do whatever we want. But I think many of us, we are tempted to try and follow Jesus the second way. The way that I did when I was a young adult, right? By walking by the Spirit on one hand, but also not gratifying our desires out of our own efforts or our own law-keeping. And it's no wonder we fail when we try to live this way. We are powerless to overcome our sinful nature on our own. We are completely and utterly powerless to overcome it on our own. This is the whole reason why God had to come in Jesus to rescue us. It's only by relying on God through his Holy Spirit that we can abstain from doing what the sinful nature wants. To be free, the only thing we must do is walk by the Spirit. We cannot rely on our own efforts or living under a law. In verses 19 to 21, Paul goes on to describe what the acts of the flesh or the sinful nature look like. He says, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. There are many other things that would fall into this category of acts of the flesh or sin. But this is a list that is common to all of humanity, to all of human experience. And with this list that Paul has here has four categories. And before I go into those four categories, I'm just going to ask the sound guys, is there anything I need to do to make any adjustments? No? Okay. Hopefully at home, it's all good for you. We'll keep going. So, these sins that Paul lists here, it's not an exhaustive list, but all of them fall into four categories. And the first of these categories is sexual sin. Basically, this includes all acts of sin, all acts of sex outside of a lifetime covenant between a man and a woman in marriage. So the three things that Paul lists here, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, it's any act of sex outside of the covenant marriage between one man and one woman. Now, that view of sex and marriage to many today seems ludicrous, even oppressive. Many people think that the Christian view of marriage, it's archaic, and that our views of sex are dirty, or that we have this low view of sex. But this is just not true. Right now, in our student ministries, we're doing an entire 12-week series called Christian Sexuality, where we're talking all about these things, and we are learning that the Bible has a profoundly high view of sex. Sex isn't just an experience, you know, a physical pleasure between two people. Rather, sex embodies the entire person, our minds, our souls, our emotions, and our bodies. And when two people come together in this way, it has such incredible potential within a relationship. And it is so powerful that it can even produce new life. So with all of this potential and power, the scripture says that it needs to be protected. And it's protected in the covenant of marriage. And scripture, I believe that it has the highest view of sex and the body. And that our culture, it wants us to adopt a low view of these things. And there is a reason why Paul goes to the category of sexual sin first. If you want to know whether your life is being led by the Spirit or not, one of the first places that we can look is our thoughts and our choices about sex. So if you want to know if your life is a hospitable environment for the Holy Spirit, one of the first places we can look is our thoughts and choices about sex. It's clear based on our society's views and choices about sex that our culture is certainly not walking or being led by the Holy Spirit. And our broken sexuality, it says something about our human condition. And I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that right now, if you're listening to me and you are struggling with sexual sin, I'm not saying that you aren't walking with the Holy Spirit or that you don't have the Spirit. There is a difference between a person who desires but struggles to obey God and someone else who completely ignores what the Bible says. If you are wrestling with sexual sin, hear me clearly. You can take hope. You can take hope because the Spirit, he's all about the redemption of our bodies and the healing of our minds and our souls. But that is the first category of the acts of the flesh, is sexual sin. The second category Paul lists here are religious sins. He He lists idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is when we give our allegiance to something or anything else other than God, and we put those things above God, and they can be another religion or can be really good things, things like our family, things like our work, our school, our sports. Those things are often idols. Witchcraft and sorcery that he lists, they're all about trying to manipulate or have power over the spiritual forces. But you see, our relationship with the Holy Spirit is to be the complete opposite of that, not to have power or manipulate him, but to allow the Holy Spirit to empower and lead us. The third category of the acts of the flesh that Paul lists, and he spends the most time here naming the most things, are relationship sins. And these are the most pertinent ones to the Galatians. Remember, they are a church in conflict. And just like sexual sins are a good indicator of whether our lives are being led by the Holy Spirit or not, so do the health of our personal relationships. They tell us a ton about whether we are in step with God's Spirit or not. And the fourth and final category of the acts of the flesh, Paul lists, are drunkenness and orgies. And orgies are just wild parties that are full of excessive drinking that often led to sexual sin. Paul, he wants the Galatians, and in turn us, to take these acts of the flesh, our sinful human nature, he wants us to take them seriously. He says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a stark and scary warning. And you know, it's not that they don't inherit the kingdom of God, because God doesn't want them. He certainly does. It's not that they don't inherit the kingdom of God because they're not able to live good enough, upright lives. It's because people who live according to the acts of the flesh, they show that they are not free. They are not free to become citizens in God's kingdom. Those who live according to the flesh, they still belong to the sinful nature. They're still captives belonging to another kingdom. And you cannot be a citizen of God's kingdom while you are still captive to another. But this is why the gospel is such good news. We no longer have to be captive to any other kingdom. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he broke the bonds that kept us in slavery to our sinful nature. And then the prison doors, they were flung open. And the Holy Spirit, he is leading the captives to freedom. So liberation, it awaits anyone and all who want it. The question is, will we remain in prison? Will we stay captives and keep serving our flesh? Or will we embrace the freedom and follow the Spirit into the kingdom of God where he is leading us to? To be free, we have to follow and be led by the Spirit. We have to walk by the Spirit. In verse 22 to 23, Paul, he goes on to list the fruit of the Spirit. And I think we gotta say them again. They're so good. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And just like those acts of the flesh, when Paul lists those, just like those weren't an exhaustive list of sins, here, these good fruits that Paul lists, this isn't an exhaustive list of all the good gifts that the Holy Spirit, or the good fruit the Holy Spirit can grow in the life of a believer. But notice that this particular list, it has everything to do with relationships, right? The relationships, and he's writing this to the Galatians who are struggling in their relationships with one another. They're struggling to serve one another in love. Now, perhaps you, like me, you have read this list before, or you've talked about it with some people and you've heard them say to you before, oh, be careful now. If you pray for the fruit of the Spirit, watch out. You know, if God will give you opportunities to be patient if you pray for patience, right? Or to practice self-control. And then it will be up to us to show God that we can do it, right? To muster up all that patience to like have the self-control. But this completely misses the point of what Paul is saying here. First of all, I don't know about you, but I don't need to wonder whether or not God will provide me with opportunities to display the fruits of the Spirit. Those opportunities, they're all around me at every moment of the day. Second, just like not gratifying the desires of the flesh is the promise of walking with the Spirit, so too is his fruit growing in our lives. It is a promise of being led by him. It is not a matter of growing it ourselves. It is a matter of being led by the Spirit. This leads me back to the illustration of my wife's garden that I brought up at the very beginning of my message. In all the time that we have had a garden, Andrea has not grown a thing. I'll say it again. In the entire time we've had a garden, she has not grown a single thing. Even though we've had tomatoes to eat and loads of beans and peas, Andrea didn't grow any of it. She didn't cause any of it to grow. She did tend and protect the garden. She put the good things in. She kept the bad stuff out in order to cultivate the right conditions, to make it a hospitable environment where fruits and vegetables could grow. And that is exactly what we are to do with our lives, to provide good conditions, to keep predators and weeds out, to make it a hospitable environment for the Holy Spirit to grow good fruit in our lives. And so even though it's the Spirit himself who will enable us not to gratify the desires of our flesh, and it is the Spirit who grows the fruit, we still do have a role to play. We just need to know what that role is. And first and foremost, I've been saying it throughout this entire message. I hope you got it. It is to walk by the Spirit. That's number one. And the second thing that Paul says in verse 24, it is to crucify the flesh. It's crucifying the flesh. Crucifying the flesh is the same call to self-denial and sacrifice that Jesus made to anyone who wanted to follow him. He says in Luke 9:23, if anybody wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. John Stott goes on to say, Paul takes this metaphor of taking up the cross to its logical conclusion. He says we must not only take up our cross and walk with it, but actually take our flesh, our willful and wayward self, and metaphorically speaking, nail it to the cross. So we not only take up our cross, but we take our sinful flesh and we nail it to the cross. Just like when a weed grows up into the garden, we don't feed it, we weed it. And we do this crucifying of the flesh. We do it through repentance. We do it through repentance. And you know, I love the word repentance. And I know some people, they have a hang up on the word repentance from preachers from bygone years, and shame on them for making it this word that we cringe at. But repentance is beautiful. It's beautiful. It's opportunity. Even though repentance can be painful and hard, it is also freeing and life-giving. Repentance means we have opportunity, once again, another opportunity to turn our backs on our old, sinful, selfish way of living and the sin that leads to death, and that we can once again turn and follow Jesus. It's opportunity, following Jesus, being led by his Spirit into the way of life. See, in repentance, we're confessing, oh God, forgive me, for I have not lived the way that you wanted me to. I have not loved you or others like I should. And so forgive me and help me to turn my back on my old ways. Give me the strength to faithfully follow you into the way that you are leading, to trust you. And if you do that, well, God is faithful to forgive and to help you and to enable you to do that. And just like we choose to walk by the Spirit each and every day, moment by moment, we should also choose to crucify the flesh every day. We should be repenting often. Or as Jesus says, taking up our cross daily. But to be free, we don't just crucify the flesh. We have to walk by the Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, to follow anyone, we have to deliberately walk along the path that they have marked out before us. And the clearest way that the Spirit has done this is through the Holy Scriptures. And so we can keep in step with the Spirit by practicing prayer and meditation on God's Word. He also leads us through the church. He leads us through other believers, speaking into our lives, keeping us accountable to one another. And so we need to do our best, and though it's very difficult right now, we still have the resources to be able to call people up or to go on to Zoom or FaceTime and to gather with other believers in order that we can speak truth and life to one another, in order that the Spirit can lead us through our relationships with each other. This is essential. This is what it means to walk by the Spirit. And we also walk by the Spirit by practicing spiritual disciplines, things such as Sabbath keeping or fasting. Both of these spiritual disciplines are practices that not only help us to deny the flesh, but they help us to deny those human desires in order to focus our hearts and our minds on the Spirit's leading in our lives. But you know, walking by the Spirit, it's not just relegated to these spiritual things. It's seen in our whole way of life. In fact, you know, walking by the Spirit won't just make you a more spiritual person. It'll make you more human. Think about it. Jesus was the most spiritual person who ever lived. Nobody followed the Holy Spirit as faithfully as Jesus did. And yet, Jesus was also the most human person who ever lived. His humanity flourished more than anybody else who've ever walked the earth. And so when we follow the Spirit, not only do we become more spiritual, we become more of what it means to be a human. We become more Christ-like. And so to be free, we must walk by the Spirit's guidance in the books we read, in the programs we watch, in our recreational activities that we choose to partake in the relationships we have, and we continue to cultivate our lives so that they can bear good fruit through all of the choices and behaviors by following His leading, that we make our lives a hospitable environment for the Holy Spirit to do His work. We tend and protect our lives and give them over to Him. And so pay attention to His promptings. Watch for His leading. Listen for His voice. And all of this might sound hard, and it is hard sometimes, but the promise is true liberty and life for all eternity. So to be free, we need to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and as they do, let's pray. Ah, Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are alive and active in our lives. We thank You that You are here with each one of us, and we pray, Lord, that You would tune our hearts and our minds and our ears to Your voice. We pray that we would be sensitive to Your leading. Maybe You need to wake us up out of the stupor that we've been in. Maybe You need to divert our eyes from things that we're so fixated on that we can't turn and see You. And so, Lord, we just ask You that You would please hear our cry of repentance. Forgive us for where we have not been sensitive to Your leading, where we have straight on rebelled from what You're calling us to do. Thank You that You give us new opportunities, that You give us hope and new life. And we pray that we would also have the courage to follow. So right now, we want to give You thanks, God. Thanks with shouts of joy and praise for all that you've done for us, for how you have saved us from the kingdom of darkness, and you have brought us into your wonderful light. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.